Yeah. We probably all do. I'm going to steal the scriptures from what Patty shared with us in ladies' meeting in Exodus 23. Sorry that you men didn't get that. She brought an awesome, awesome, awesome sharing from Exodus 23. So if you weren't here, you should start at verse 20 and see about how the angel, meaning Jesus, goes before you to keep you in the way and bring you in the place he has prepared for you. You'll get a whole lot out of that if you just start right up there. But that's not the part I'm going to take from her. We're going to start down a little lower. Father, we just welcome you. We invite you. We implore you to show up this morning. Lord, we just really, really, really need you. We need you to open our eyes to your word. We need your word to come alive to us this morning. Lord, we need you to do battle for us against our enemies because we want to be set free. Set free. When you said, Lord, that we are free from the law, we are free from the burden of trying and working. We are free to live in the Spirit and let you be our power and our strength. Lord, we want to get free from all of our hang-ups, all of our deceptions, all of our woundedness, all of our sin. Only you can do that. So we ask you to quicken your word to us this morning and just let your Holy Spirit anoint what is spoken, anoint what is heard. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Spiritual schizophrenia, something God gave me many years ago as I was coming through a lot of healing. When schizophrenia is like multiple personalities or people thinking that voices are speaking to them, and actually voices are speaking to them. Those voices are demons. Mental illness, there are forms of mental illness where a child is born with a physical problem in their brain that maybe or maybe can't be fixed with medication. But schizophrenia is often not that kind of a mental illness. It is at some point where somebody allows demons to come and speak to them, and they listen to them, and they believe them, and they take rule of their life. So I'd say we're all a bit like that sometimes because we all hear voices. We hear the voice of God in our thought life, and we hear the voice of the enemy in our thought life. And in the spirit realm, that's where he attacks. It's our thought life. So those voices, when you agree with them and allow them to live in you, begin to be the rulers of your life. And that's the traps that we're stuck in. So God gave me this idea of identifying the spirits, giving them an identity. Because when you think it's your thoughts that are tormenting you, then you get upset with yourself and you feel hopeless. I can't help it. I always have that thought. I always feel that. I always do that. And you feel hopeless and helpless. But when you realize it is an actual spirit, it's a unphysical but a spiritual being, you don't have to agree with them. And once you really kick them out and disagree with them, you can have your life back to let Jesus be the one that rules it. So by identifying them, here he comes, by identifying them and visualizing them and giving them names, it helps you realize who you're fighting. For instance, I used to struggle, which most young people do, with jealousy. You know, in this world, if your partner does not live for God, so that they are saying, well, God is watching me all the time and I care what he thinks. Otherwise, you can't watch him all the time. So it's pretty hard to trust him because out of sight, what you don't know won't hurt you. You know, sometimes that philosophy is in them. And I say men, but it's women too, but I'm a woman. So as a young woman, my mindset was, how can you trust somebody? Because when they're not with you, you don't know what they're doing. And experience is the evidence that they weren't faithful when you weren't looking. So you couldn't trust them. So jealousy, jealousy, jealousy kept going, why'd you look at her? You were thinking about her. Where'd he go? What's he thinking? What's he doing? You know, controlling and jealous, jealous, jealous. So when I realized the spiritual thing, I identified jealousy. I called it slime sisters. I see it as a two-headed, green, slimy monster, and it has two heads because it has different expressions. It's not always just going, well, you don't love me enough. You don't care about me. I'm jealous because you think she's prettier. It's not always that. But on the other side, it also is very possessive. Mine, 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 mine. So I gave that one a name. It was called Slime Sisters. So whenever I felt jealousy like that, I recognized it as not me, but the enemy. Who wants an ugly, green, slimy, two-headed monster telling them what to do and what to feel? And it's the exact opposite of trusting God. And I finally resolved it as, okay, my husband loves me, and I'm going to trust him. Because whenever you're jealous and you're accusing and holding on, you are forcing that person away from you. That ugly, slimy, slime green-headed monster doesn't really want to protect you. She really wants to destroy you. She wants to make him not like you. She wants to make him look at somebody else. When you're saying to your husband, you just don't think I'm pretty. You think she's pretty. You're looking at her. I saw the way you looked at her. That's because she's built better than me, and I saw you looking. You're not satisfied with me, are you? You know, right at that moment, he's probably going, no, I'm not. Nagging. Who was I supposedly? Yeah, she does look pretty good, doesn't she? He wasn't even looking at her till you accused him. And if he was, you don't know what he was thinking. And even if he was thinking it, attack the demon that made him think it then. Go after the demon of lust with the spirit of God and say, God, in the name of Jesus, get that spirit of lust off my husband. Because lust is not love. He's not in love with her. He might be in lust with her. He's not in love with her. And lust doesn't hold on to anybody. It destroys them too. Every demon is a destroyer. So attack the demon that's attacking him instead of letting your demon attack him too. Now he's struggling with lust. And he's also struggling with wanting to reject you, wanting to get away from you, wanting to avoid you, disliking you because you're acting like a slimy, two-headed, green monster. And it's easier to dwell in a housetop than with a brawling woman. Right? Did you want to say something? That's imagination. And see, we are, in the power of God, we cast down every imagination. Imaginations are powerful. The devil likes to play in your picture world of your mind. He does. He likes to bring pictures to your mind you shouldn't be looking at and things that are not even true. People worry about things happening that never happen. You waste all that energy worrying about something that probably won't even happen. What if we lose our house and where are we going to live? And what are we going to, and what if you lose your job and how are we going to eat and how are we going to survive? And it never even happened and you didn't even lose your job. And so what if you did? God can take care of you. So identifying the enemy. Look at Exodus 23:23. For my angel, which is Jesus, shall go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. God listed the enemies. In this chapter, God keeps saying, he will go before you. He will go before you. He is going before you to take down, cut off your enemies. These spirits that talk to you and get you in trouble are your enemies. They're the enemies of God. And if you are following God, he's going before you. Now, he's walking on a certain path, and you're supposed to follow him. And when you follow him, he's before you, and he's going to cut off your enemies for you. Now, if you get off the path, you're walking this way, God's going that way, he's not cutting your enemies off for you. You have to be following him for him to go before you. But he wants us to identify the enemies. They are all liars. They are all deceivers. They are all wicked. They hate you. and they hate God more than they even hate you. And they're trying to hate God through you. The true target is God. And because you're created in the image of God, they hurt God when they hurt you. You can walk up to me and call me names and say all sorts of things to me, and I probably won't even react. But if you walk up to one of my kids and start hurting them, I'm going to react. I'm going to jump up and fight for them. It hurts God more when they pick on you than when they pick on him. It does. You know, they can stand there all day long saying bad things about God, and he'll be patient with them. But when they mess with you, it makes God upset. And it hurts him. It breaks his heart. Can I tell them about Wesley got beat up? Paul has been... No, he didn't get beat up. That's not what I meant. Wesley's on his way home yesterday. And Wesley, if you saw him here a couple weeks ago, he's just a teddy bear. He is tender-hearted. He's just a lovable, lovable guy. He's kind of like the class clown, likes to be funny, make everybody laugh. But he also has taken wrestling, and he also knows how to fight. He doesn't look for fights. But he's on his way home yesterday, and two guys with hoods on, you know, they're looking over at him, and one of them said something like, "Let's get that, you know, boy." And they start coming toward him, and he's like, "I don't even know these guys, you know, what do they want?" Wham! One just punches him in the face. Wesley said, "I don't know what happened, but like adrenaline came over me." He said, "I whipped that boy, and the other guy jumped on my back, and I got a wrestling home, flipped him on the ground, and kicked him in the side, and they got up and ran away like little girls." One took down two. Now, Paul had prayed that God would go before her children yesterday. So why did God let those boys pick on him? I believe that Wesley not only defended himself, but the power of God came on him, and one put two to run. One put two to run. Now, the next time those boys are standing in that park and they see some boy walking down the street that looks like a nice guy, hey, let's beat him up. Maybe he knows how to fight. Let's not beat him up. Wesley just defended many weak boys walking down that street. Those two boys are going to think twice next time because bullies like to pick on the weak. So Wesley, God worked through him, and he had a bloody lip, a swollen lip, bloody knuckles. He got some pain, but he was pumped. Glenn's word, he was pumped. He was like, "I'm going to play basketball now. You know, I'm so full of energy, you know." He wanted to go fight him, and he said, no, that's not what I ought to do. So he went and played basketball. God lets us get hurt sometimes so that we get strengthened through the hurt. But he doesn't want us to get hurt in a way that drags us into the enemy's camp. When we get hurt physically, emotionally, especially back before we knew God, but even now, when we get our feelings hurt, when we get hurt, evil spirits are always there. They like travel in packs. Look, the devil is like a lion, roaring lion, walking around seeking whom he may devour. So invisibly, he's always walking around going, "Oh, man, if she would just insult him, I could be right here to say, don't take that from her. I could put some anger in him. I could put fear in him." These spirits, fear, anger, jealousy, pride, they walk around all the time seeking how to destroy you. And they come in your thought life. They come in your heart. And they bring you visuals. So first you have to identify them. What kind of spirits are your enemies of you personally? Anger. I like to see anger. You know, we always think of anger as red. So I kind of visualize it like a red, demonic looking, ready to chew people up, you know. I don't want him taking care of my problems. How about fear? I see fear as a skeleton, just bones, shaking bones, you know. Give them names, though. I mean, you make up names. You make up the visuals because then you're not afraid of them. You're not afraid of them. Break your bones. Just give him a little click and he shatters, you know. jealousy, depression, insecurity. Insecurity and fear. You can also see them as a scaredy cat, hiding like a little kitten. Cold indifference. I used to call her the ice queen because she was one of my main enemies. See, when somebody would offend me or hurt me, I didn't yell at them. I didn't argue with them. And I didn't fight with them. Just turned them off in my heart. Don't care about you anymore. Don't need you. Don't care about you. Say anything you want because I'm not going to love you anymore. And you can't hurt me because I don't care. Ice queen. See her as a pillar of ice. But what you don't, when the ice queen moves into your heart, not only don't you get hurt, you don't get loved. And God is pure love. So that shuts God out. You don't want the ice queen on your heart. Hard-hearted. Pride. Selfishness. I see selfishness like two huge hands. They don't have a body. Because they can't hold on to anything they take anyway. So they're just giant hands going, gimme, 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 grabby, takey hands. I mean, I like to visualize these characters. Self-pity. Oh, self-pity. Droopy eyes. You just see this face with these drooping eyes. Poor me. Self-pity never causes anybody to feel sorry for you. It's repulsive. It's repulsive. I don't care if the person is laying on their deathbed and they're completely miserable. If you walk in the room and they're going, I'm so sick. You go, oh, I wish I hadn't come. It's repulsive. Self-pity is a liar. See, every spirit gives you the opposite of what they promise. The exact opposite. I will protect you. No, they don't. They destroy you. They make you more weak, more vulnerable to the spirits and the other person that fights back. And you get beat up. You think, well, I'll just put you in your place and tell you what I think. And as soon as you do, they put you in your place and tell you what they think. And you get beat up. And then because you're in a spirit of hate and anger, you believe them. So when these people say things back, you go, they're right. That's me. I'm bad. See, first they get you to do what they want, and then they beat you up for doing it. That's their plan. Drag you into sin and just beat you down. That's their plan. Self-pity says, oh, everybody's going to feel sorry for me. And they don't. They don't. Not through that spirit. Laziness, just to keep you from doing anything. I'm too tired. I can't do it. It's too hard. It's a liar. You're not too tired and it's not too hard. If something you really wanted to do came up, energy, just like that. Do you ever have that happen? You're sitting there going, oh man, I can't do that laundry. I can't do those dishes. I can't mow the lawn. I am so tired. And then somebody calls and says, hey, you want to go out and eat? Yeah. Jump up, get dressed, get my hair done. Let's go shopping too. I can walk the whole mall if I get a new dress, but I can't do the laundry. They're liars. Self-pleasure. Well, nobody cares about me. Nobody cares if I have any fun. What about what I want to do? I just work all the time, and I don't get any fun, so I'm going to please me. I have heard men that give in to the spirit of lust. I have heard that it's frequently because, now this is not an excuse because this is also a lie, but their reasoning is strong-willed, dominating women. They want me to mow the lawn, go to work, earn the money, do this. Wait, why don't you change the diaper? I did it all day long. And why don't you help me do dishes now? I've been here all day with the kids. They don't care if I ever have anything, if I ever have any fun. This woman who has become the wicked witch of my life, just like my mom was, never lets me have any fun. So I am going to go over here and have some self-pleasure. And they end up in sexual situations for the pleasure of it, because they deserve a little pleasure here and there. I've heard men tell me that's what led them into some kind of sexual thing. So, are they in their own guilt, their own sin, without excuse? Yes, because they're listening to that lying devil. But women, we need to take some warning from that too. The devil uses us to tell them that nobody cares how they feel or that they have any time for pleasure. I don't win very many points in women's meetings when I say this, but women who don't have a full-time job and you're home all day and your husband's working a full-time job all day, it isn't fair to say, you have to help me with laundry and you have to help me cook and you have to help me mop that floor because I work all the time and your job ends at 5. They are physically tired at 5. Or if they have a mental job, they're mentally tired at 5. So you need to realize their body's been going and working all day. Don't ask them to cook and clean. Now, if they have a mental job, don't expect them to walk through the door and start solving the problems in the house. I mean, it depends on what they've done all day long, what kind of condition they are when they get home. So we need to give them the opposite. If they've been physical all day, give them a blessing of rest when they walk in the house. You know, have dinner ready. Let them sit down. Let them get refreshed. That list of problems can hang on over here. You know, you can hit them with it a little bit later, you know, timing. Because I'm not saying they shouldn't help you. I am not saying you don't need help. You need to talk. I mean, you've been all day long with goo, goo, ga, ga, and, you know, you need some adult conversation. That's true. But if you want to get what you need, timing. And let the Lord go before you. Pray that He prepares them. Pray that you know the right timing when to talk to them. See, I'm a motor mouth in the morning. I like to get up 5, 6 o'clock. Anybody comes in my path, look what God gave me this morning, you know, blah, 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 blah. And they're going, where's the coffee pot? You know, I haven't heard a word you've said. Wasted words. So if you want to be heard, there's timing. Harvey comes to bed at 11 and wants to chat till midnight, and I'm snoring in the first 10 minutes. Timing. So let God go before you, but let God tell you when it's the right time. He goes before you, you're following Him. So do everything in the right timing. Don't let those spirits tell you what to do or when to do it. They're the enemy. So they're all liars. They're all deceivers. You need to identify them. Find out who they are and identify them. And then in verse 24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods. You know, the word says that to whomever you yield yourself to obey, his servant you are to whomever you obey. Do you like the idea of being a servant to those visuals? That big red ugly thing, the slimy sisters, the cold ice. Do you want to be a servant to those gods? Small letter G. Do not serve them. Don't do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. I really like this. I really like this. You're not going to serve them. How do you serve them? By obeying them. Tell them no. How do you not bow? How do you serve them? First of all, you believe them. Then you make an agreement with them. They're right. They come and they say to you, you are really worthless. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Let me tell you why. You always fail. You never succeed. You're right. I never do. You always give up. Yeah, I always give up. And you're going to give up again. You're right. I probably will. I probably won't be able to do this. I never have been able to do it. First you believe them, and then you begin to agree with them. That's how you end up serving them. Because as soon as you agree with them, now you're going to obey them. So since you never succeed, you always fail, and you always give up, do you think you should go ahead and do this thing you told God you would do and embarrass yourself in front of everyone when you fail again? No, you're right. I probably shouldn't even do it. I shouldn't even volunteer. I'm going to quit right now. I'm not going to start it and quit. I just won't even start. That way I didn't quit. I never started. See, now you're going to obey them. Bow not down to them. Do not serve them. Do not do. And then after you have agreed with them, now you're going to do exactly what they tell you because now you've invited them to be your God. Now you're going to act just like them. If it's anger, you're going to scream and yell and devour people. If it's the Ice Queen, you're going to shut everybody off. And you know why you're going to shut them off? Because it all started with, you're a failure, you always quit, nothing works for you. And then you walk into the church and others are serving God and you're going, it's the only thing to do with them. I don't want them close to me because I don't want to love them. I don't want them to know me because they'll find out what I'm really like and then they won't like me anyway. See, because of the lie you accepted, they begin piling spirits up in you and you begin acting just like them. But that is not who you are and it's not where you have to live. It's time to fight. Don't believe them. You can't do this. Liar. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't feel like I can do it right now. God said I can do all things. So if he wants me to do this, I can do it through him. He will do it through me. You are a liar. You just keep saying no. Keep saying no. And then utterly overthrow them. I shared this with the women the other night. We tell the little kids, they start getting this face on you. I don't get my way. I'm mad. We go, oh, no, the devil's on your face again. Throw him off. We're in the car. We'll roll the window down and say, quick, get him off your face. Throw him out the window. And they'll go like this. Throw him out the window. Put your smile back on. And they'll put their smile back on. We literally need to visualize that enemy. And then we need to throw him down. I am so angry. Oh, I see that red devil. Get off me. You are nothing in me. Throw him off. Do it physically. Visualize it. Get a hold of him. Choke him by the neck. Tell him no. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh unto God. It is not your battle. It is not your battle. But we keep trying to fight it. And when we try to fight it, we lose. If you just stand there arguing with him, no, I'm not a loser. Yes, you are. No, I'm not a loser. Yeah, I remember. I'm not a quitter. Then why'd you quit this? Well, because. Well, why'd you quit that? Well, because. You can't argue with him. No, I am not a quitter. Not this time. God, help me. He's after me again. Jesus, go after him. Through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Without him, I can do nothing. Right. Jesus said, without my Father, I could do nothing. I do what I see him doing. I speak what I hear him saying. Without him, I can do nothing. I can't stand here and fight with this enemy. He'll get me. He is bigger than me. He's bigger than me. But God is bigger than him. Why am I fighting with him when I'm going to lose? Turn to God. Tell him no. Turn to God.
Amen.
Now, God is going to tell you, I fight through you. I'm going to do this through you. Obey me, because when you obey me, you release me.
That's right.
Show me you believe I'm here and do what I tell you to do. Well, what are you going to tell me to do? Well, if you're not going to give me blind obedience, I'm not even going to tell you.
That's right.
What is that one? He shall know the doctrine. He that.
John 7:17. If any man will do my will, then he shall know.
If any man will do my will, then he shall know. The doctrine. I was talking about doctrine. But God is even saying, I'm not even going to teach you doctrine unless you're willing to do it. Well, I want to serve God. How do I do it? I'll teach you if you'll do it. Not if you say, well, what is it? And then I'll decide. You're not committed. You're not sold out. You're not going to make it. Go ahead and jump back in your ditch. First you say yes to whatever you tell me, God. Now, my husband comes in being a jerk and saying, where's supper, woman? Why isn't it on the table? It's 5 after 5. I said 5. What do I want to say to him? Because the first response, the devil's always the first one to talk. He's always the first one to speak. You know why? Because you've been listening to him your whole life. All your whole life, you're full of his answers. You know them quickly. Hang out with God and you'll begin to know his answers quickly. But you've been hanging out with the wrong one. So immediately everything in you is going, oh, you want supper? I got some supper for you. pepper, a little bit of Tabasco sauce. Or, you want supper? You got 2 hands? Get it yourself. Yesterday, I was really busy, and I said, oh my gosh, it's 12 and your mom hasn't even had breakfast. He said, I haven't had breakfast either. And I said, well, you're a big boy. Get it? I mean, no. Mom can't get her own. What are you doing not eating until 12? Waiting to be served? I mean, I didn't say all those words, but that's the words that went through my mind. Why didn't you feed yourself? You're going to starve until somebody serves you? Those are the words that go through our mind, you know? But you don't say them. You say, shut up, Satan. Shut up. You're not talking through my mouth. One little piece got out. You're a big boy. I went, got out so fast. Shut up, Satan. What would you like me to do, God? Go make him some lunch. Yes, sir. Did I want to? No. I was busy. I had a lot of things to do. And I had to get mom's breakfast. I don't want to make him lunch. But that's what God said to do. Like it or not, who are you obeying? I got a choice. I can go in there and say, I am busy. Get it yourself. Or I can obey God with a good attitude. That's not always the easy part. So I went and got him lunch and gave it to him. I felt great. What if he'd have been, and he wasn't acting like a jerk, but what if he had been? And I don't want to serve him because he's treating me bad. He's being a jerk. So? So what? That's turning the other cheek. So you do it anyway if God said to do it. Now, he doesn't need any martyrs. He doesn't need you going around saying, yes, sir, I will wait on you and be your slave. No. God has a purpose. He has you serve people when it brings people to him, not when they're rising up in their pride and going, me king, you slave. He doesn't feed that spirit. He doesn't feed that spirit. Not to build that spirit. Not to build it. But I guarantee you, if that is a man who is after God, maybe even if he's not, and he's sitting there saying that, and you come back with the power of the Holy Spirit on you, and you serve him, it humbles him. It breaks him. It changes him. You want him to change? Only God's Spirit can do it, not the evil spirits. You want to change? Only as you yield to God's Spirit. So you have to overthrow that enemy and turn to Jesus, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Resist the enemy, James 4:7. I didn't give you these references. And he will flee. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4 and John 14:2. 14:12, sorry. Now, let's go to the next verse in Exodus. Where am I at? Okay, in 24, I want to go to the end of it. And quite or completely break down their images. Now, I'm not talking now about the image of what they look like, but the images they put in your mind. Completely break down the images they put in your mind. Completely break down the images they are placing in your imaginations. Tearing down strongholds, tearing down imaginations, and everything that exalts itself against God. Whose side are you on in this war? When they come and place pictures in your mind, those are the images you have to tear down. They put a picture. And you know, it doesn't matter what the picture is. If you don't have a house and you're living in a dump, the enemy can come and say, look at the house that the others have. And you sit there and you dream about the house that you wish you had. And what the enemy is doing is he's making you discontent with what you have. Discontent with what you have. What was that contentment thing he gave us the other day? Somebody so content with something really little. Do you remember what that was? Man, I said it in church. I don't remember it now, but they were so thrilled over some little tiny. Yeah, but wait until I get done, and then we'll talk, okay? So they come, if a man's dealing with lust, girl's walking down the street, and he looks at her, whoa, she looks good. And that image comes in his mind. What do you do with it? Believe me, if you took a picture with your mind and you keep staring at it, you're going to be inviting spirits of lust. Tear it down. Throw it out. I will not look at that. Get out of my mind in the name of Jesus. I will not think on it. And you start quoting scripture. You start singing. You start talking about how much you love your own wife. Get rid of it. puts an image of yourself in your mind. Why is this part of inner healing? Yeah, repent that you even took that picture. God, forgive me. I don't want to see that. Forgive me for having looked at it. There's word images. When somebody starts to confess their sins to you, do not let them detail that sin, because you're taking a picture of it, and that will haunt you. Somebody wants to tell you, I was molested. Let me tell you the details of that. And they want to start describing what, I mean, then this happened, and I was so scared, and then this happened. You're going, ah, and you're seeing it like a movie in your mind, and it is staining your brain, and now it's real hard to wash it out. If you don't take the picture in the first place, it's a lot easier. The minute that picture begins to enter your mind, no, I don't want that picture in my mind. Reject it. Reject it. If you don't even glance at it, you can't be drug into it. You have to throw those images away quickly. Do not entertain them. Tear down their images. Break their images completely out of your brain. Don't let them live there. Let's see, where did it go from there? Probably almost there. You need to make a choice in verse 25. And you shall serve the Lord your God. There's the choice. I am not going to serve these lying spirits anymore. I am going to serve the Lord my God. When they come and tell you, you've been so bad, you have done so much, you have just broken every commandment, you are like wicked and vile above all people, go, you're right. You're right. I have. Thank God Jesus paid for it all. His mercies are new every morning. And he who is forgiven much, the same loveth much. If you've been forgiven a lot of stuff, then you love him a lot. And love is the power of God. Love is the presence of God. God is love. So once his love is forgiven all that, you love him more. Don't let anybody come. Don't let those enemy thoughts come and drag you back into your sin. Yes, you're right. I have done all that. Yes, you're right. I failed again 5 minutes ago. And I got up. A righteous man falls 7 times a day but rises up again. So you tricked me, or you didn't even trick me. I just let you drag me down. Well, that's done, and I'm getting up, and I am choosing to serve my God. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water. He will bless you in provision, your necessary food. He will meet your needs, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Nothing shall cast their young nor be barren. In other words, fruitfulness, fruitfulness. You're going to birth other people into the kingdom. And the number of your days will I fulfill. Wow. Did you know the wages of sin is death? Every sin you agree with brings death. I mean, we're born eternal people, never to die. We're created an eternal being that should not die. Yeah. Jesus said, if you would keep my commandments, you'd never taste of death. If you could keep every commandment of God, you would never have to taste and experience death. God didn't create us to die. It's not natural for us to die. It's unnatural. To my Bible. So, I know, hit the button. So he created us not to die. It's unnatural to die. The wages of sin is death. Every sin you commit puts death seeds in you. You get enough death seeds, then you die. Unless you repent. Repentance, choosing to serve God and repenting, removes the sentence of death. Now, we're all doing some sins we don't even know we're doing. Sometimes we're proud and we don't even know we're being proud. Sometimes we're selfish and we don't know we're being selfish. So there's still some death working in us. But as we repent, when we bring all of that death and sin to Jesus, he takes our death for us. That's why he died on the cross. He took the death for us so that we don't have to die. You know why we still die? Because I've been preaching on that. He took away eternal death, the lake of fire, hell forever. He took that away by dying on the cross. All of our sin toward God was forgiven when we accepted him. However, first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do not forgive one another, I cannot forgive you. All your sin toward God, forgiven forever, and you don't have to go to hell the second death. Sins toward each other? No. That's killing you. That's making you die physically, the first death. But as you repent of what you've done to others, it extends your life. As you forgive those what they've done to you, it extends their life and your life. Because unforgiveness is a sin in you. It's killing you. Bitterness is killing you. Forgiving and repenting, receiving forgiveness, extends your life. And God said, when you serve the Lord, he will extend your days. The number of your days I will fulfill. You'll get to fulfill your whole life and not die as you forgive people. I should have died a long time ago. You see, my sister died when she was 47, and I'll be 61 in December. But I outsinned my sister. I did. I sinned worse than her. I committed the same sins that killed her. But she didn't repent. She did not repent of an adultery sin. And God said, adultery, witchcraft. There are certain sins. Now, the Jews knew this in the Old Testament. If you caught somebody being a witch, stone her to death right now. You catch a woman in adultery, stone her to death right now. Instant death. Some sins mean right now. Your life is done if you don't repent. Now, Jesus said to the woman in adultery, I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. When you keep sinning, that same sin, and you don't repent, it will kill you sooner. Well, my sister would not repent of adultery, and she died at 47. I was guilty of fornication. Harvey's my fourth husband. To divorce somebody who did not commit adultery against you, or they did not leave you because they were not a believer. I mean, there's some reasons that God said you may have to get a divorce. Unbeliever departs, you're not under the law. They commit fornication against you, adultery, not under the law. Well, I left my first husband without any godly excuse. So that was adultery for me to go and marry somebody else. No excuse whatsoever. I'm guilty of the same sins that killed my sister at 47. But I became a good repenter, so I'm still here at 61. Repentance extends your life. Forgiving people extends your life. That's important in inner healing, because if there's somebody who wounded you and you will not forgive them, you will never be healed from that wound. Never. The first step is forgive them. The second step is, how did I respond to them? Because when they hurt you, the spirits were there to say, let us deal with this. Revenge, anger, bitterness. So now you have to repent of the way you responded to them. And then you open the door where the Spirit of God can do the miracle of healing that wound inside of you. So forgiveness is major, major, major to fulfill your life. And I will send my fear before you and will destroy all the people to whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I like that because this is different. First, he wants to identify the enemies you're already battling with. And then he wants to go before you to turn back the ones that are getting ready to attack you. He knows your future. He knows your path. He knows the ones that are getting ready to come against you. New levels, new devils. Sounds a little scary. But as you move forward with God, you begin to move into new territory with God. You'll meet new devils. And then he's going before you to prepare you so that you're going to beat him when you meet him. And as you learn this warfare, you get better at it, and you beat them quicker. I thought when the devil came and tempted Jesus in the garden, what an idiot. I mean, you tempt God himself and say, come to God and say, serve me, and I will give you all the kingdoms. God already owns everything. What can you give to God? I never thought I'd face that kind of temptation. But I was in the spirit for 3 straight days. Oh, man, I could, and at the time I said, I could live off this the rest of my life. And the next day I'm going, more, more, more. You just get addicted. The more God you get, the more you want. But during those 3 days, I was seeing into eternity. I was having visions. I was just drowning in his love. And it was just like walking in the presence of God. And everything is wonderful, you know. And then I'm laying there soaking in his presence. And all of a sudden, Satan himself was there. And he said, you know how to move in the spirit realm. Now that you know how to do that, I could give you anything you want. I give you great power. I give you fortune. I give you fame. I can give you beauty. I can give you anything you want in this world if you will serve me in the spirit realm. Without any hesitation, said, I would rather be 95 eating mud the rest of my life than serve you. No. Now you see, God won't let Satan come and do that to a newborn Christian. Because a newborn Christian might take the deal because they don't even understand the consequences. And they do not know the power of the love of God. They do not know the reward of his presence. If you've been in his presence and you know the reward of his presence, there's nothing, there is no greater prize, no greater prize than to know this is what I live for, to be with Jesus, just to be with him. It's reconnecting where you belong, and it's everything you were born for. And it's so awesome. Nothing else is worth trading that. Nothing. So the way the devil will attack you on that path ahead is going to change. It's going to change. Maybe right now he doesn't need to tell you you have a bad voice because you're not singing for him. But down the road when he says, I want you to stand up and sing, then the enemy goes, whoa, new attack here. I need to give her a sore throat. I need to tell her she can't sing. So he needs to begin to, well, what are people going to think of you? What are they going to think about you? You're just doing this in pride because you want to be looked at. All kinds of new attacks because you've decided to give something to God. So new devils, new levels, new devils. You break through them and go to new places with God too. Better places with him. Yep. Face them. Face them. Face them. In inner healing, face the enemy. But do it with Jesus. Amen. Face that enemy. Only with Jesus. And cast him off. 28, I really like. I will send hornets before you and drive out the Hittite, the Canaanite, the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before you. Hornets. Hornets. Is that cool? I mean, God says, I know you're going to have more than one enemy, and I know that they're going to come at you in herds of them, droves of them, lots of them. So I will send hornets. I will open up a hornet nest and send hornets out to sting them and turn them back. These enemies might not ever even touch you. God went before you, stung them and turned them away. He did battle before you, and you didn't even face them. How does that happen? There's teamwork. There's teamwork. There's teamwork. That's why we need to be in teams, because as you're moving forward, your team is praying for you. And those prayers of your teammates release the hornets that take down the enemy, and you're just walking right on through and didn't even know he was there because your teammates prayed it for you. They broke through the prayers to release the hornets of God to go before you. When somebody is standing up here giving the word, teammates ought to be praying that recognize what God shows watchmen, what's in the future, what's coming at them. And they pray, and God takes it out and keeps the path clear for that minister to go forward. So God is sending hornets before you. There's intercession. There's teamwork. That's why you need a body. That's why you need a team. You need to be with a team who will pray with you and for you. I will drive them out before you in one. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you. But by little, I will drive them out before you until you be increased and inherit the land. God is saying, this takes time. This takes time. It won't happen in 1 year. It's going to happen over the rest of your life. Little by little by little. You just keep moving in God, a little at a time, a little more, a little more, a baby step. Just take a baby step and know that he's before you. Opening, 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 opening. the land that you are to possess. And he says in the next verse, I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert to the river, and I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Do not make any covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. If you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. God is a place prepared for you. He has a life prepared for you. He has a call prepared for you. And he says, this is where I want you to dwell. Now I'm going before you. I am going before you to prepare the way. Follow me and I will stay right in front of you. And as you go into the land, you're going to take the land, the place that I have prepared for you. I will place you there. But the enemy can't be there with you. If you try to move into what God has for you and bring your favorite pet sins with you, your hang-ups with you, you won't be able to dwell in the land. Right. So little by little by little, you keep getting more and more and more and more with God. But you have to leave behind those enemies. You can't hold on to them. And it's so worth it. It's so worth it. Make no... But if you consider that where he's ultimately taking you, the place that he's ultimately taking you, on that road, there are walls. There are mountains. And some of those things, even when you leap over a mountain, we were in a move of God, like back in the Toronto thing, where we would lay on the floor and inner healing came, but these things of God came, and it was what counseling couldn't do in 10 years. Bam, 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 bam. It was like leaping over 10 years of counseling in 1 minute. It was like, wow, I'm just okay, you know? One lady got up and said, I've been on antidepressants all my whole life. I've been in counseling. I've been gradually getting better, gradually understanding, gradually conquering this. She says, but tonight, I'm totally free. No more depression. It's gone. God had just done the accelerated work in her. And yet it was one mountain on the path to where she's going. There's more mountains. There's mountains and there's valleys. There's rocks. I mean, there's mud puddles. There, God says, when I come down, I will melt the mountains and I will cleft the rocks and I will, what's the word for the valley? Strikes right in the valley of the depth of as deep as we've ever gone, and he breaks it open to go even deeper. But when we're in the valley, we don't like it. It doesn't feel good. It's hard. Sometimes it's facing things that are really hard. We don't like. Maybe it's getting punched in the mouth, you know. That's a valley experience, but God turned it into a mountaintop experience. Those valleys sometimes give us the greatest testing. Because, see, God does wonderful things, and then there's testing. There's teach, test, teach, test, teach, test, teach, test. The testing when you don't even sense his presence. You know, where, oh, God, where have you gone? Where have you gone? Why don't I feel you anymore? Because you're not going to live by feelings. You're going to live by fact. You've been living by feelings, and you get beat up by feelings because they change. Roller coaster, roller coaster, roller coaster. I love Jesus. I don't care, you know. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to just destroy myself. That roller coaster of emotions isn't how we're going to live. Amen. We're going to live by truth. Amen. We're going to live by truth. So when God gives you a truth, write it down, post it on your walls, put it everywhere. And on the day that you're feeling the opposite, you just go and say, that is the truth. That is what is true. Doesn't matter how I feel. This is true. This is what I'm choosing Amen. To believe. And it's like he went away to war and you're living by his love letters. And sometimes they feel alive, and sometimes they don't feel alive. But he still loves you. And he said, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. Then why can't I find you? I'm testing you. Do you love me when you can't feel me? Do you love me when you have a bad day? Do you love me when people are not nice to you? Do you love me when you lose all your money? See, there was the testing. Will you tithe? Will you give God your 10%? And offerings. Where's the and offerings? Malachi, I was reading Malachi. Malachi is a book where God is coming to his people and he's saying, because you have rejected me. Where did we reject you? Because you have not. Where did we not do that? I mean, he's going into the people that go to the temple, that slay the lamb, that put the blood on the altar, and he's rebuking them. You aren't making me the offering. Well, we did. Yes, you brought me lambs that were crippled and blind. I asked you for the perfect lamb. You brought me the lambs you didn't want. You're speaking against me. How did we do that? Because you're grumbling and complaining and says, oh, it's just vain to serve God. What good is it? It's not profiting me anything. Is it supposed to? It does, but is that why we serve him? For what we can get? Does he owe us anything? He gave us eternal life. He rescued us from hell. What does he owe us? Nothing. Every gift is just a gift. We don't deserve any of it. That's what he said. And then he says, and you've robbed me. How did we do that? You didn't bring your tithes and offerings to my house. Why did he bring up money? Because we don't. We go, we're after souls. We want people to get healed. We want people to get saved. We want people to love God. We, you know, if he gets your heart, he'll get your money. That's why he brought up money. You say, I have your heart, but you don't obey me and bring in your tithes and offerings, so I don't have your heart.
Right.
Not because he needed their money.
Right.
God has never needed money. He only has you bring it to prove that you trust him. That you trust him. So that's where he brought up the money. So we have got to, the love of money is the root of all evil. People who have it, hoard it, and hug it, and are selfish with it. And people who don't have it, cry and whine and gripe because they don't have it. Why don't I have it? It's not fair. How come they have it and they don't give it to me? That's greedy for money. And hoarding it is greedy for money. All of it is greed, love. What is money? Is that what you trust? Is that what you trust? You better get over it because you're not going to have it a lot longer. The way this world is going, and when the mark of the beast comes and you can't buy or sell without the mark, suddenly it's not money, it's the mark. I can't live without money. Well, then you can't live without the mark. He's a God of miracles. Did he not do a miracle in your house and put food on your table that you didn't pay for? No. That's because you had money and you could go buy it. But if you get in a place where you don't have money and you can't go buy it, he will put it on your table. He'll miraculously put it on your table. I've heard of a family of six eating one boiled egg and getting full. I heard of 5,000 people eating a few baskets and a few fish. A few fish and getting full. If it's necessary, he doesn't do miracles to show off.
Right.
He doesn't do them to show off. He does them with purpose. But that's a side note. The point is you have a purpose. You were created in the image of God, and you have a purpose. And in order for you to come into the purpose of who you really are and what you're created to do, you got to face some enemies. You have to face them. And when we soak, you need to face whatever God brings up. He might just come in and pour love on you. But in the midst of it, you might run into an enemy. Or when you go home, you might run into an enemy. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means he's wanting to set you free. He wants to face your enemies for you when you do it through him. Now, if we just say, God, make that person not treat me that way, and they keep treating you that way, we don't get to tell God what to do. We have to ask him what we do. He may tell you they're going to keep treating you bad, and I want you to treat them really good. So he gets to be the boss, like God, Harvey always says. He just thinks he's God and he can do anything he wants to do. And he's right. We got a different CD, and I hope it works. I really hope it works. I hope it goes on the recording. If there's any room left for it, probably not. But it's called, it's by Robert Stearns and others who join in, and it's called Undiscovered Country. And that's where we want to go, to our undiscovered country of who we really are, in that place, that purpose that I've created for. So go to your undiscovered country. Oh, I'm sorry, yes. Ask your question. It is possible for the Lord's Spirit always speaking to us too, yes. The Lord has angels. They are spirits. God is a spirit. And he has angels that are spirits. If they appear like the devil, they are the devil. If they want to hurt you, criticize you, tell you to do bad things, you know what? It depends, because sometimes the devil comes like an angel of light and tricks you. Sometimes he pretends to be good just so he can trick you. What you have to do is really, really read a lot of word every day, because as you do, you'll recognize. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." The more you read the word, the more you will know the voice that is Jesus. We all have a soul, but you don't want to be in anybody else's body. You're only in your own. No. I don't believe that you let your spirit out to reach other people. I believe you let your heart touch other people with your love. Well, we have a love that we love people with. Even if we don't know God, we have some love we love some people with. But then God's love is greater, and God's love is a spirit that will move to touch the spirit in other people. There's witchcraft things. No. There are witchcraft spirits that teach us to practice sending our spirit out of our body to other people, and that's a demonic practice that we should not do. But even things that aren't mean are not always of God. Right. So you don't want to try to send your spirit to go communicate with somebody. You want to release God to go communicate. Don't try to send your spirit off to do things. You can have an out-of-spirit experience with God where he takes you into his out-of-body, where he takes your spirit into his presence. But God is the spirit that goes out to touch people, because he is the power. He doesn't want us to just try to play spirit games like, I'm going to send my spirit over there to talk to Cecil. That's called, what do you call that when you can know what? No, that's called, like when they say that you're a psychic. That's called psychic. Psychic practices are demonic. They're like witchcraft. And actually, it's not your spirit that goes. It's a demon. If he holds up a card and says, tell me what card I'm holding, and if I can say, oh yes, that's an ace of spades, you know. The demons play that game. That spirit goes over and looks at it and comes back and tells you, ace of spades, you know. You can read people's minds and you can play these silly little games. That's not a good thing. But the answer to your question is that you have to get in the scripture and read. Because as you do, you will know the voice of Jesus, and you will not follow any other voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and they will not follow anyone else. But you see what happens with schizophrenia? What happens in schizophrenia, Grace, is that they like to trick you. So when they're just being bad, you know they're bad demons. But when they say, well, we don't want her to make us leave, so we're going to pretend to be good today, and we'll say nice things to her today, and we'll trick her, so then she'll let us stay. So they can do that to trick you, just so they get to stay. And sometimes when we're talking to somebody that has demons, and they know that they're about to get kicked out, they just back up and hide, and then they pretend to be nice so that we won't kick them out. So they can be very tricky. So you really can't trust spirits that just want to play for you, play with you, and tell you nice. You can't trust that. You have to get in the Word so you know which spirit. I'm not talking just voices, visuals, anything that they communicate. You have to be sure you know what is Jesus. And that can only come by getting in the Word a lot. Because the demons hate the Word. See, the more words you take in, those tricky ones will end up leaving. They'll end up leaving. That's why we want you to come read the Word every day. Right? Are you doing it? Okay. I'm just proud of you because you don't hide. You come right in and say, this is what's going on, and I know it, and I want help. And I'm really pleased that you do that. No, you can't. I grew up around them. You learn a lot of wrong things. Yeah. I'm just really proud of you for coming. You keep coming, and you'll get those answers.
but your